We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You know, with the spring festival coming up, we've been thinking a lot about music lately, and you may have noticed that I think at every one of these festivals that we've held, we have played and sang songs by a guy named Sturgill Simpson. You might not have known that that's what we were doing, but we have every time. Sturgill is a fantastically talented songwriter. He really is. I got introduced to his music through an album called Meta Modern Sounds in Country Music, which is a little trippy, just to be honest with you. But it's a fantastic album, honestly. We sung the song Long White Line at I think every one of the festivals that we've done. And it's that song, it has a lyric, I won't be round this old town anymore for a long, long time. Going to hit the road, start looking for the end of that long white line. Well, there is no end to that long white line. He's just going to drive until he can't drive anymore. It sticks in your brain the way he did wrote it that way. He has another one in there that says, there ain't no point in getting out of bed if you ain't living the dream. That's like making a big old pot of coffee if you ain't got no cream. And like, it just, you never forget it. Once you hear it that way, it sticks in your brain. Well, as much as I love Sturgill, and I think he's a great vocalist, guitarist, songwriter, there's a song on that album that made me, every time I recommend him, I have to add this caveat, that I don't support his worldview. Now, there's any number of reasons why I might not support his worldview, but the best example would be in a song called Turtles All the Way Down. In that song, he is talking about life, I guess. And he says, every time I look inside that old and fabled book, I find I'm blinded and reminded of all the pain caused by some old man in the sky. That's how he sees the Christian religion. He says that it's actually love. You need to seek out love. That's the only thing that ever changed my life. So, he says, don't waste your time on nursery rhymes or fairy tales of blood and wine. That's how a lot of people see Christianity, isn't it? I heard when I was in high school, I loved this documentary about heavy metal. And that's two sermons in a row heavy metal's come up, actually. But they were interviewing bands from Norway specifically. And there's a really like anti-Christian metal movement in Norway. And they were asking one of the guys why he had embraced paganism, like not atheism, like actual paganism, like worshiping Odin and Thor and stuff like that. And he said, well, I just kind of looked at it and I said, you know, in Christianity, you have one God and a bunch of rules. And in this, there's more guidelines. There's stories that you can get some. And he said, I didn't want the one God and a bunch of rules. But that is, and it is hopefully a misunderstanding that God can use me in some small way to correct. That is a misunderstanding of the message of Scripture. That this book causes pain. That it's one God and a bunch of rules. That it's all a bunch of duties and requirements and burdens that are placed upon us. But as we go through the Heidelberg Catechism over the course of the next year plus, the Catechism starts with the point. They don't want you to miss it. They don't want you to be going and going for weeks and weeks and weeks until you finally realize what this is all about. The Christian faith is all about comfort. Now, we get to doing stuff later, right? In that second question, what do you need to know to live and die enjoying this comfort? You need to know three things. How great my sins and miseries are, how I am to be delivered from my sins and miseries, and how I am to thank God for that deliverance. That's where the doing stuff comes in. But for those who are sinners in God's sight, who do not know him, who are without hope and without God in the world, the first message is, here's a Savior. Because you are a sinner. Your sin and misery is great. And we'll see that actually next week. But since we do need to have a little bit of context, Paul goes into a bunch of that in Romans chapter 7. Where he says, what shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. You can even go back earlier in the book of Romans, where laying out the case against all of humanity in chapter 3, Paul says, there is none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside together. They have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And yet our text this evening begins with these words. To those who are sinners in God's sight, to those who would say with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. And yet it's important not to stop the verse right there. It is not that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are really sorry, though you do need to have sorrow over your sin. It is not there is therefore now no condemnation because God is merciful, though God is merciful, but there's a very important piece of the puzzle. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the one who was in the form of God and yet did not consider equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself and took on the form of a servant for us and for our salvation. It was through him that the law of the Spirit of that God did what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. It was by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. See, we cannot keep God's law. We are unable. Not only are we unable, we don't want to unless God renews our wills. But God sent his son to accomplish what the law could not, what we could not, that we might have salvation. And not only that, he gives us his life-giving spirit. You notice that in beginning in verse 9 there? You, however, are not in the flesh but in the spirit, if in fact the spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, Although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So we have a perfect Savior. We have a life-giving spirit, and we are adopted by the Father. For verse 14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. What a glorious salvation this is, that wretched people like us have a perfect Savior, a life-giving spirit, and are adopted as children of God. And so though we live in this present evil age with the sufferings of this present time, Paul says they're not even worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. But rather, we have the hope that one day our Savior will return. And that hope is nothing less than the redemption of all of creation. Even the world around us, the creation itself, was subjected to futility. But when he comes, when he returns, all will be redeemed and all will be made new. This is the hope that we have. This is the comfort that is ours in Christ, that we belong body and soul in life and in death to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins with his blood. He has redeemed us from sin and death. His Spirit makes us willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. And the Father showers his love upon us. We have the hope that one day the very presence of sin will be taken away. That's a great hope that we have. That is the greatest comfort that we could ever have, that our triune God has not left us in our sin and our misery. But though our sin and misery are greater than we could ever fathom, through Christ, we are delivered. And as we go about this veil of tears, Scripture sometimes calls it, Jacob said that his days had been few and full of trouble. As we live out our lives in this present evil age, we know, verse 28 says, that all, for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. That's either a verse that is on a coffee cup that people sort of throw around too lightly and don't really take seriously, or it's a verse that you can go to in the worst of times. I remember my uncle telling the story of my dad called him on my mother's birthday, 1997. My uncle picks up the phone and my dad says, hey, I need to tell you something. I want you to sit down. My grandfather had been driving to work and was in a car accident. It was so bad that what do you call the people? Undertaker is the word that is wanting to come out of my mouth. But the people in charge of making him look pretty in the casket told my mamma, don't even look. Remember him the way he was. You don't want to see. And he said this verse came to mind. That he sat down and he cried and he prayed and he said, Lord, Romans 8:28 was his verse. I don't know how this is good, but you work all things together for your good. For our good, rather. And we don't always know how things are working together for our good, but we know who the God is that is working all things together for our good. It's the God who had an eternal purpose to save us in Christ. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This actually is one set of verses where I think the King James Version actually does a better job of getting the weight of it to us. Because the Greek is, those whom he foreknew, these he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, these he also, and it repeats it every time, that group, all of them he did this. And then that next link in the chain, all of them he did this. That God's eternal purpose was to save a people in Jesus Christ for his own glory. Not only do we have a God with an eternal purpose, we have a God with an unfailing love. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Nothing, Paul says, is able to separate us from the love of Christ. Not tribulation, not distress, not persecution, not famine, not nakedness, not danger or sword, because God has justified us in Jesus Christ, and therefore there is none to condemn us. But as we go about our lives, we can know that God is working out his purposes for his glory and our good, that God's unfailing love is ever upon us, and we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For Paul says that he is sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What greater comfort could there be? For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray.